Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. I will tell you, last night we were moved the handicap chair lift into position. Some guys come over and moved it into the new section, and I was just, we were sitting around there talking, and I was like, man, I am so ready to be in that other building and get that all, have a real stage and a real sound system and all that good stuff. So let's see if we can get this position. So anxious to get that done. But you know, I have just, it's been good to be able to meet in this building the last number of weeks and months. And it's been really good just to still be together in this way. I am just want to just two things. Linda, just again, just want you to know that as a church family, your church family is with you. We care. If you say goodbye to your mom today, tomorrow, to those of you who are also related, grandkids, and there's others, family here, we care. And some of our people are not here this morning because they're over preparing meals and caring for the family, and that's what church is about. So we want to continue to cultivate and be that type of people. And Sam, we prayed for you a little earlier. Just excited for how God's going to use you and what He's going, how He's going to shape and mold you through this time, but actually, I'm not really concerned about you. I'm really concerned more about Lisa, your mom. So I thought maybe we should have prayer for Lisa, but that's a little tongue. Just continue to remember Lisa and Tony as they make the adjustment of saying goodbye to their son for a few weeks and 5 months. That's a good thing. He'll come back a different guy, and that's awesome. So, this morning I want to, we've been working through Matthew chapter 12, and the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. It's been an interesting thing to take a gospel like Matthew, this letter, this writing, and work through it. Because one of the problems you deal with is that there's so much repetition. And I've said this before, that Matthew wrote this book from the perspective of wanting, he compiled these stories and these truths about Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, in a way because he wants you to see Jesus as your king. And so he's coming at it from that perspective. What does it mean? How can you see Jesus as your king? Someone who rules and controls our very hearts. And that is the heart of Matthew. And again, you go to the Gospel of John, and John is all about getting you to believe in Jesus. That's what John wants, and the other Gospels sort of have their own focus. And so it's very interesting as you go, as you're trying to teach through a book like this, because the theme keeps repeating itself. His emphasis keeps repeating. And so I found myself struggling a bit, trying to say, okay, I feel like I already said that. But I'm confident that this morning that God wants to speak to us and excited about what the truths that become alive in our minds and hearts this morning. Let's pray. So God, you are our King. You want to be our King. And Lord, it's so easy to take off on our own and lose sight of you as our King. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence. And this morning we want you to be free to lead and direct and open our hearts and minds to truth here this morning. May you be glorified. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, the first 14 verses, we are not going to read. In fact, we're not going to read many of the verses in Matthew chapter 12. But we are going to pick out some select themes. But the first 14 verses, Matthew records a story of Jesus and his disciples were strolling through down the road and they were hungry. They were on the Sabbath day. And so they begin to pick some grain out of the farmer's field and eat it. Maybe I would compare that to today as stopping in at a convenience store and buying some snacks on the house, because we don't pick grain and eat it, but maybe that's the case. On the Sabbath, on Sunday, their Sabbath would have been Saturday, but yeah. And the Pharisees saw this and gave them grief and said, "How dare you do that? You know, I thought you're this teacher, godly man, and you're breaking the law." And Jesus goes into some teaching that really challenges the Pharisees' thinking. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've talked about this law thing so much as we went through the study. But the mindset of the Pharisees was this, that if you obeyed the law, you would receive God's favor, God's love, God's mercy. So they put the law, they valued the law greater than they valued the people. And they held the law. So it didn't matter what the need of the people was, as long as the law was obeyed. They valued the law greater than they valued people. And Jesus saw right into their hearts with this. And he saw this and he said, "Wait a minute." Maybe he didn't say wait a minute, but he communicated that message. And he said, "Listen." Well, he gives an illustration. Matthew 12, 11 to 12. This is what he says. "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" And then he says, "How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" And he says, "Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And what Jesus was just driving home, he was saying, listen, people are of value. And you don't elevate the law above people. God sees first into the hearts of people. And he continues in Matthew 12, and that's this value of people as Jesus goes on and he says, or actually right before these verses, he quoted the prophet Hosea, where Jesus was saying, listen, where Hosea was saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, that God has a heart to be merciful. And just as a foundation here to get going on this message, I want you to think about a God who values people and desires to show them mercy. Now, I want you to process this a little bit because it is so easy to get to the point to where we see God as looking at people and saying, if you do everything right, then you are valuable to me. If you do everything right, then I will show you mercy. But God, first and foremost, as a character, as part of his DNA, is he values people, his creation, he created us, and he wants to show us mercy. Now, let's really try and bring this down to you and I's world. who are the people that you would in your minds condemn for not doing or living up to God's standard? Think about that. Who are the people that you would be critical of that you would say they are not living up to God's standard? Friends, coworkers, church family, your own family that you relate to, and or maybe it could even be yourself. Yourself. Who are the people are you critical of for not living up to God's standard? And now I ask you this question. How does it change your thinking if you think of that very same person and say that God values them and God wants to show them mercy? How does that change your thinking about that person? God wants to show you and I and the people we rub shoulders with mercy. He values them. Now, Jesus is the validation of our value to God, and God's mercy toward us. And I know this is repeated over and over and over here, but you know, when the disciples broke the rules, the law, by picking that grain on the Sabbath, Jesus responded with two illustrations of people who broke the law and yet were still innocent. He used David in the Old Testament, not going to take the time to go there. And he even said, even the priests who do the sacrifices on the Sabbath in the temple, they are breaking the law because they're working on the Sabbath, but yet the law excuses them. Jesus brings it right back to them and says, and then he says this, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And Lord means that he is over. The Son of Man, by the way, referring to Jesus. Jesus is over the Sabbath, meaning that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's over, he's above, he rules over. He's actually the creator of the Sabbath. He's the one that put it in place. And see, what the people were seeing was they were seeing the law and they weren't seeing Jesus, the one who created the law, the one who put it in place. And it just comes back to your salvation. Our salvation is not anchored in our ability to obey God, but it is anchored in the fact that Jesus was able to obey God, that Jesus was able to be perfect, and through our faith in Jesus, God has accepted us and has saved us from our sin. It's anchored in Jesus, not in your ability to obey. Now, Harold, I had a slide at the very beginning. Can you please put that slide up? If you have Facebook, you might have seen this. Now, I fully expected a douse of Gatorade on that one. You guys should have been all on with the Gatorade because that was good stuff, was it not? I'm glad you didn't bring Gatorade. But all right, we can move on. We'll leave that. Just now, back from the Super Bowl, back from the game tonight, back from the food, back from the party, back to the message. Let's go to Matthew. Keep on Matthew 12. Jesus continues in Matthew 12, and actually Matthew continues and just writes that Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah, who was talking about himself, about Jesus, and he said this. He said, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." In his name, the nations will put their hope. And what he's saying is this. Prophet Isaiah said that in Jesus' name, the nations will put their hope. You see, the name of Jesus is where we find our salvation. It is where we place our hope. It is what anchors us. It is what gives us our freedom from sin. That is where it's at, and it's open to all nations. Everyone. Now, this is the foundation. This is the stuff that we talk about here day and Sunday, week after week. We talk about it all the time, that who Jesus is. And I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to do it again. We have God, we have man, and actually, let's do stick figures. And he's got a broken arm. And God, we have the Trinity up here, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and this broken relationship between man and God because of sin. And then you have God placing the law in place to connect with man. This was in the Old Testament, okay? God put the law in place to connect with man. You guys remember that? Me drawing that, you know, different times I've talked about this. But see, Jesus came and he replaced this law. The Bible says he fulfilled it. He completed it. The law was there to point, to remind people that they're sinful, that they can't do it on their own. How many of you can do it on your own? How many of you can't do it on your own? Now I woke you up. But Jesus did that. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus now is our connection between man and God. All right. Between us and God. That is the foundation. We talk about this over and over and over again. Now, but Jesus, at the end of chapter 12, Matthew records a quote from Jesus that just gives me all kinds of heartburn when I look at this. And the verse is this. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Now, little context. Jesus was teaching, and he said, and there were some people that came and sort of interrupted him and said, Jesus, outside is your mother, and your family is out there waiting to talk to you. And Jesus sort of in his continuing and in the spirit of his teaching, he said, listen, whoever does the will of my Father, they are my family. And he wasn't trying to diss his mother, diss his family. He wasn't trying to put them down at all. He wasn't disassociating with them. He was just making a point here and saying, listen, what is valuable to me are those who are doing the will of my Father. That is what is priority to me. Now the difficulty that we have with a verse like this is, where does that verse fit into this? Where does that verse fit into this teaching that Jesus is what connects us, and yet Jesus is saying that the will of God is important here? Where does that fit in? Jesus helps us to understand this with an illustration of a person who is freed from the control of Satan. And let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, 43 to 45, or whip out the iPhone, the Android, whatever you got, 43 to 45, and let's look at this text. We're going to read this, Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through and places. Okay, first of all, before we read this, we got to back up. He had just told the story, or he had just healed a man who was controlled by a demon, and it was not able to speak. He was not able to see. And Jesus healed him, set him free from that bondage that Satan had on him. Now, so this illustration was relevant to the teaching that he had been doing, okay, and what he had just been talking about here. So he says this, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. That's scary stuff. Jesus is saying, you know, when he's freed and this house is all swept clean and all perfect, but then it comes back with seven more. That's not encouraging. Let's break it apart. First thing I want us to see is this unoccupied house that Jesus can free our lives from the enemy's control. Truth, yes or no? Didn't hear you. Truth, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Truth, yes or no on this one. You are born under the control of Satan. Truth? How many of you like that feeling to know that? I don't like the way that wording is there. I'd much rather say I'm born a sinner. I like that one. But born under the control of Satan, I don't like that. But the Bible says that all are born with sin. And when you are born with sin, you are born under the control of Satan. Satan has a grip on us. Let's recognize that. Now, Jesus, when he healed this man who was under the control of Satan, he said this in verse 28. He said, if I drive out, oh, by the way, you got to get this, that when Jesus healed this man, they then accused him of healing with the power of Satan, not the power of God. Didn't make sense to Jesus then, doesn't make sense to me now, and Jesus explained that. And so Jesus said this, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, listen, it is by the Spirit of God that I am able to do this. God is more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than the sin in your life. He is able to set you free from it. Let me explain, illustrate, rather. I don't want to get my phone messed up. I have here a jar of water. And this is an old illustration, by the way, object lesson. I have a jar of water that has blue food coloring in it. And I'm just going to use this to represent what our life is like, that we're born with tinted, we're tainted, okay? And we are going to use bleach, Walmart brand, to illustrate what Jesus does to our lives. That when Jesus comes into our life, he begins to clean things up. And he begins to free us from the effect and impact of sin. He begins to clean us up. Jesus calls, references this as an unoccupied house. He says, my, what quality equipment you have. But he makes this, defines this unoccupied house as empty. And isn't that cool how that cleans it up? Colors going out, it's all there. It's clear. And I just go back to how many times do we know, or we ourselves, see ourselves as in our failures, our weaknesses, and we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. And we have this forgiveness and we have this wonderful feeling of knowing that the grace of Jesus is available. We sing about it all the time. And then we find ourselves right back several weeks later, struggling with the same thing, falling right back into the same failure over and over and over again. And to make matters worse, now our faith is actually being attacked. Because now we're saying, is that forgiveness really real? Is what I experienced several weeks ago and that feeling of just feeling so free, is that really real? It's gone now. What happened? And I think the problem is, I think Jesus is saying, the problem is an unoccupied house. You see, the sin is gone, it's paid for, it's there, the water is now clear, almost, but there's nothing else, it's an unoccupied house. Jesus, in Luke 19, Jesus tells a story of the talents, where a king gave each of his servants some money to invest. And then the king went away. And when he returned, he asked them to give a report of the money that they invested. Do you know the story? You remember the story? It's actually two different versions of that in the Gospels. One is called the 10 minas, which is in Luke 19. And this verse is there. It says, so he called 10 of his servants together and he gave them 10 minas. Okay. And he told them, he said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. The King James Version words it this way. He gave them 10 minas each, and then he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Our house needs to be occupied by something. And we can't just say, Jesus, I accept your grace, I accept your forgiveness, and then go on and just live life the same way. Our house needs to be occupied by something. Myron Augsburg, I love this quote. He says it this way. He says, the way of victorious Christian living is not to stand with one's attention on sin fighting it, but to turn one's back on sin and become engaged in positive actions of righteousness. That's powerful stuff. And so as you think about your own sin, your own failures, your own weaknesses, the things you struggle with, you can leave here this morning determined to fight that sin. And yes, we do go to war against sin. That's not what I'm saying. You will find yourself at the same place over and over again if that is your focus. You'll find yourself grateful for the cross, wondering if there is enough power in the cross to defeat your sin and change your life. Can Jesus really free you from the demons, quote, demons of your life? You see, your house needs to be occupied with something. And I'm going to take some yellow food coloring. And what would you say we occupy ourselves with? What do we do to fill our house? The Lord's work is one. What else? Love what? Loving each other. Sure. I'm good with that. That's a very valid thing. What else?
Become familiar with this word.
The word of God. Oh, wait a minute, Willis. That's old-fashioned stuff.
All right.
It's valuable, isn't it? The word of God. What else? Worshiping. Going to church on Sunday. Whoa, 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 Rachel. No, 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 no. No, no, no. You see, that, Rachel, is part of the law. You don't do that. Jesus said the law is paid for. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to go to church. Do good. Ooh, JT, come on. You're killing me here. Jesus, we don't have to do good works anymore. We will want to. You see, the rest of the circle, I have no idea what I did with my marker. There it is. The rest of the circle, remember this circle comes on around here, and we use this word desire in here, and you use the word want. You see, there's a whole list of good works, of things we do because of Jesus. Our response to God is filled with this stuff. And we could fill our house with just a whole bunch of different things. And we now take on a new identity. We have a new look. And I should have put more in there, but you can't see it. But it's amazing that bleach takes food coloring out of blue and green, but it does not take yellow. I thought that was cool. Discovered that a little bit by accident. But it was cool. And this occupied house that we're to fill our lives. And church, what I'm saying is this, is that, yes, our foundation is found in Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus, we are to fill our lives with the things of God. Do what we need to do to put God and make Him a priority in the way we live life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm in for that. I like to go to church. I like to do the good things. I like to love people. I like to do good works. I want to do that. I want to be... I'm going to end up staining my shirt here. I got bleach on my hands. But if I want to do that, but I find myself failing. How many of you find yourself failing? Yep. You're there, right? So let's add some failure to this. I really don't feel like reading God's word. I really was really mean to somebody instead of loving them. And we add these failure to our life, and we can go right back to saying, I ain't nothing but a sinner. What Jesus did in my life didn't really matter. And we become tainted again. You see, our relationship with Jesus is not based on our ability to obey God. It's not based on our own ability to clean up our own house. Our relationship with God is based on our faith in Jesus. And when our faith, when we continually have grace and we continually have our faith in Jesus as the foundation to our life, and we fail and our life becomes tainted, that relationship with Jesus, that work of Jesus in our life, it takes it away. And we're back. See, we want to continually look and say, I ain't no good because I can't do this and I fail all the time. No. God knows us too well. He knows we're going to fail. And he put a plan in place that said, if we fail, it's okay. Our faith is in Jesus, and that's where we find the forgiveness. I don't want you to leave here missing the emphasis. The emphasis is in this. You're a follower of Jesus, doing things that honor Jesus, making choices that are right, challenging yourself, saying, how do I live my life? All this is extremely important for the believer. And you will have people, when you start talking about saying, well, it's important that you go to church. It's important that you read the Bible. No, you shouldn't be going into dance halls or bars and living like society. No, you shouldn't be doing this and all this stuff. They're immediately going to throw this word at you. Does anybody know the word they're going to throw at you? You're being a hypocrite, maybe. That's not what I was looking for. Judgmental or legalistic. They're saying legalism. No, I'm saying this, that the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear. He says, my followers do the will of God. My followers do things that honor God. Now, I'm not sitting here saying you can't go into a bar and have a sandwich. I'm not saying, but I'm saying if your life is made up with following the pattern of the world, I think there's a question we need to be asking ourselves. I'm not saying we get legalistic about all these things. I'm saying, what is your heart? What are you after? Are you wanting to honor God with your life? Does that make sense? And now I got you thinking with that all that bar stuff. You're like, what did he really mean by that? Talk to me afterward, I'll tell you. It's just the thing that came to my mind. Let me explain it another way. And go back to this verse 28. And worship team, you can come up. Verse 28. Jesus said this. He said, told the Pharisees, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, what occupies our house? What occupies our house is the Spirit of God. When you ask Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I need you to be my Savior. You are asking Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to occupy your life. That's why we always teach kids in Sunday school to say, Jesus comes into my heart. Into my heart, into my heart. Little kids song. Some of you guys are saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. We say Jesus comes into our heart. What we're saying is that Jesus comes in, occupies our life. And when the Spirit of God / Jesus comes in and occupies our life, that is what drives us. That is what motivates us. That's what leads us. That's what occupies our house. And the result is Matthew 12, verse 50. And I'm skipping part of that up there. So whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. See, Jesus just modeled and said he did things by the Spirit of God in his life. And he said to other people who are living by the Spirit of God in their life, they're my brother, they're my sister. I'm like them, they're just like me. You want to be just like Jesus? Ask the Spirit of God to continue to take control of your life And by the way, a filling of the Spirit of God is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing process of growing in our relationship with God as we yield ourselves more and more to the work, to the leading of the Spirit. I think it's a very real, a very, very much a reality that for many of us, we've asked Jesus to forgive our sins. We've asked Jesus to accept us, but we've never asked him to take control of our lives, to fill our lives. And we're sitting there with an empty house, wondering where the power is. We're going to sing a song here to end. It's a song that says that we is entitled "The Stand," and you know we sing it here. You guys know the song. It's "I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned." And I like that song, but there's a phrase in that song that I really want you to grab hold of. When it asks this question, when it says, "What can I do? What can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, O God, completely to you?" See, your life, it's not legalism, my friends. It's not legalism, my friends, to say, "I am choosing to do this because God wants me to do it. I am choosing to do this because this is right in the eyes of God." That's not legalism. Legalism is this when you say, "I have to do this because this is what God requires of me to accept, to be accepted by him." That's got it on the wrong side of the circle. It is 100% right for us as followers of Jesus to say, "I want to live my life for you. I want to stand for you. And this is what God wants. And I'm going to do it." So God, this morning, you put words in my mouth that I wasn't expecting. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take and use those words this morning. And Lord, help us to see what it is to have you occupy our house. To have you take away the deep blue of sin in our life. But not just remain clear, but have our lives as an identity. Have you be the identity of our lives. God, just help us to know what it is to have you occupy our house. Thank you for your truth that spoke to my heart this morning and spoke to our hearts. And as we sing, Lord, as we wrap up this time together with a song, Lord, I just pray that that song would come from our hearts. May we worship you. May we respond to you from our hearts. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, for Jesus, we want to honor and glorify you with what we do. Amen.